Can we open the Bible, please, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. We've got to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and onwards in our studies. Peter's just given thanks to God. He's finished the previous section with a doxology. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. And he said, in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. But he then turns on to the harsh reality of life for many of Christ's followers in this world. So let's turn to chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And he quotes the Old Testament, it is hard for the righteous to be saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We had an amazing weekend, a few weekends back, when we had Roy Godwin with us. And if you missed Roy's sermon in the morning, you really missed an enormous blessing. The good news is that it is online on our website. And look up June the 2nd in the morning and you'll find Roy's sermon there for you to listen to and appreciate, because it's so encouraging. But so we were blessed because we had Roy and Daphne staying with us overnight. As you can imagine, Roy's store of stories is unending. And he was telling us all kinds of things that have been going on in their ministry in Faldabrennin in recent years. And he was telling us about one of their guests, a Chinese lady, a middle-aged to elderly Chinese lady, who stayed with them for a few days. I don't know the circumstances of how that came about. She is a Christian. She's the leader of one of the networks of Christians in China. And they were asking her about that and her experiences. And she was speaking through an interpreter. And they said, ask her how many Christians there are in her network in China. And she answered, and the interpreter said, no, that can't be right. So he asked her again. And she answered, and he said, I'm sorry, I don't think I'm getting this. So he very slowly, patiently, the third time, said, how many Christians are there in your group, in your network? And eventually decided he did have the right answer. He said 3 million. And she was talking about life in harder days. It's still difficult to be a Christian in China, but it was very, very hard in the early days. And she herself was imprisoned and tortured on a number of occasions. And she was explaining how they trained the young leaders in China in those days. If you were called to be a leader, if you felt called to share the gospel, to be one of the leaders of this network of underground churches, you went on a 12-day training course. And the course happens in a network, in a system of caves, because that was the only safe place they could find. And for 12 days, you would live in a cavern underground, lit only by candles, and you would not emerge from that for 12 days. You would live by candlelight in those caves for 12 days, receiving your training. And the first lesson they taught you was how to take a beating for Christ. How to cope with being beaten up as a believer. That was your first lesson. They got into the Bible stuff later. But that was your first lesson. That's very sobering, isn't it? As we turn to this passage, Peter is talking about persecution, but in a way, it struck me as I was preparing this, Peter is preaching at his own funeral. He's writing from Rome. We think the date is around 62, 63, 64 AD, and we know that Peter was martyred in Rome, probably around 66 AD. So as Peter writes this letter, he only has months to live. He's talking about being persecuted and dying for your faith, but he himself is close to going through that experience himself. He's preaching, as it were, his own funeral service. We don't all get to preach at our own funeral. He's been in prison before, of course. 30 years before, he was imprisoned, sentenced to death, and miraculously escaped from prison on the night of his execution. But 30 years on now, there's going to be no escape. And I don't know about you, I think all of us, when we read this passage and as we read the stories that are coming to us from around the world of Christians facing persecution, you ask yourself, could I stand that? How would I cope with that? If that happens to me, what would I do as a father, as a mother? How would I cope in that circumstance? Which, of course, we don't know. Until you face it, you don't know at all, do you? I don't want to offer platitudes to those who are suffering. As a church, in the 15 years that I've been pastor here, we have seen people come to faith in Christ, or be members of our church, and go from this church to parts of the world where their lives are in danger. We've seen that happen. We said goodbye to people knowing that they are leaving our church, leaving our country, heading for nations where their lives will be in serious danger as Christians, as Christian workers, as Christian leaders. And that has not been comfortable. That's not been easy. We've not done that with a light heart. It's weighed heavily on our conscience and figured strongly in our prayers. And Peter says a few things about suffering. The first thing he says is that suffering tests and refines our faith. If you look at verses 12 and verses 17 to 19, which are coming on the screen now, he says, where is God in the suffering? He kind of, there's a general answer in his passage to where is God in the suffering? And the answer is, God is right there in the middle of it. We saw a couple of months ago, as we looked at an earlier chapter of Peter, how the crucifixion of Christ was what I call the cauldron of salvation, the crucible of salvation, where heaven's love met earth's violence and sin, where heaven's holiness met earth's unrighteous holiness, where God's love met human anger and violence and indifference. And in that burning center of suffering, Christ won our salvation. And the Bible teaches how the cross overcomes suffering. But suffering is real. I was preparing this. I just went and picked up a few things I had lying on my desk from this year. Some news items from East Africa. On 7th of February this year, a couple of pastors were attacked. Abdi Weli was killed, and Ibrahim Makanyi was wounded in an ambush in the marketplace in Garissa, in Kenya, in an attack carried out by a militant Islamist group. On the 17th of February, a pastor, Everest Mushi, was shot dead outside of his church in Mutoni on the semi-autonomous Tanzanian island of Zanzibar. Just turning the page, in Vietnam, rules have been changed, making it threatening churches that are not registered in that country. But it's almost impossible to register a church. And the house churches are facing being raided and their leaders sent to prison for 20 years. In India, reading earlier this year, 30 Christians were hospitalized after a group of around 100 Hindu extremists stormed the church and beat them with iron rods. In the city of, I struggle to pronounce, Rajnagaon. And police refused to file against the Hindu nationalists and instead registered the complaints against the church, which was attacked. This is life as a Christian in a large part of the world. And how do you make sense of that? Peter talks about refining as gold. It's difficult and it's strange, and it's a time when judgment begins with the household of God, and that's quite a difficult verse to understand as well. The Greek word for judgment here is krima, and that doesn't necessarily mean the verdict. That means the process of judgment. The whole weighing up of something can be expressed by that word. So in other words, Peter is saying, in a sense, when suffering, when persecution hits a church, that church is weighed in the balance. It's tested to see the strength of its faith. And he says, if God tests the faith of believers who love him like that, imagine how terrifying judgment is for those who don't know God and won't follow God. How much worse? Makes you shudder. So suffering tests the Christian faith. It has the product of refining our faith like silver or gold and bringing us through it even stronger. But some don't come through it. Some die in the midst, in the cauldron of suffering. So in this passage, Peter is keen to tell the Christians how to suffer. It's almost like the first lesson in those Chinese cases, how to take a beating for Christ. And he gives the church in this northern province of Asia five little rules, five little suggestions of how to stand firm when persecution, when suffering strikes them. And they're very revealing. So the first one is this. Don't be surprised by suffering, in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be taken by surprise. It happens. Don't kid yourself that suffering won't happen to you. People who live in the Western world, and indeed in many parts of the world, often want a trouble-free life, and they're seduced by preachers who promise them if you accept Jesus, you'll become rich. And you just need to pray and God will make you a millionaire. Let me tell you, that is not true. Suffering comes unexpectedly and it comes unannounced. Many of the Christians in our world are poor, they're sick, they're depressed, they're sufferers, but they're giants of the Christian faith. And they don't appear in any of our books or in any of our newspapers, but my word, you'll hear about them in heaven. Verse 19 talks about suffering according to God's will. And that's difficult, you know. But if a bomb explodes outside a church in Nigeria or Pakistan, Peter says, don't be surprised. Do not be taken by surprise. Because it happens. And you should always be on your guard for signs of it happening. So firstly, don't be surprised by suffering. And the second thing is this. Deliver the outcome to God. If we jump to verse 19, I do confess I've jumbled up Peter's thoughts terribly in his passage. It fits my scheme of thought rather than his, and I just trust he'll forgive me for it. But we'll hit all the verses at some point. Entrust your soul to the one who made it. You should commit yourself to your faithful creator and continue to do good. Who made you? Well, whoever made you, you belong to him. You're his. And if God is your creator, you belong to him. Sometimes it's easier to face death than pain. And if you're in a dangerous situation, it's sometimes easier to cope with than suffering pain and being ill. I think I've only faced death on one occasion, when I was abducted at gunpoint in São Paulo. It wasn't too difficult. It was frightening, but it wasn't too difficult to cope. You really don't have much choice with a gun pointed at you. And I just began sharing Jesus with these guys and telling them this wasn't how God had made them to live. This was not how they were supposed to live. There was a better way of living than this. And they were taken aback to discover they just abducted a pastor in a church car. They still stole the car, but they didn't let us go and apologised for stealing the car and not having any money to give me for the bus home at the end. Strange enough, I came out without money because I came out with a car. But I would still pray for them that maybe that experience brought them to faith. Who knows? I'll only know when I get to heaven. But it's quite easy, in a sense. You've got to start. Nothing you can do. You're powerless. You can just pray and witness for Jesus. It's all you can do. All you can do. But in suffering and in pain, that's really, really... Isn't that so hard to keep your faith strong when you're suffering pain? But Peter says, listen, you've just got to entrust yourself. Entrust yourself to God. When I was living in Brazil, right in the interior, I used to go and drive across very deserted roads late at night, coming back from prayer meetings I'd taken in one of our congregations. And there's no police as such, they're dirt roads, it's pretty much anarchy. And at night, you just don't know. You see a car, a faster car, just driving a little tatty little Volkswagen Beetle, and a powerful car would come up behind you with its headlights. You didn't know if they were innocent people going about their business, or maybe they were bandits who were going to stop your car and steal it. You couldn't know, you wouldn't know. And I used to get quite anxious, because I had a wife and just one child at the time, and I used to get anxious. Then I realized I was wrong. What I had to do was, when I was preaching in my congregation, was to preach with all my heart, to give the word of God with sincerity and power and honesty, because if I got killed on the way home, hey, I had got killed. I'd just served the Lord. I'd just done the Lord's job. I'd done what I had to do. And that's the way I dealt with the panic. And I calmed down after that. Hey, you know, whatever. I just preached the Lord's word. That's okay. Deliver yourself. Commit yourself to your faithful creator. He's saying, if it happens, I'll leave it in his hands. Corrie ten Boom tells a story. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian whose family hid Jews in their house from the Nazis in the war. And she and her sister were discovered, and they were captured and sent to a concentration camp, where Corrie's sister died. But Corrie was able to leave the camp at the end of the war and return to Holland and developed a ministry of reconciliation of people who had been mentally scarred and traumatized in the war. She became an outstanding Christian leader. And she has a store of stories to tell. And she used to tell a story of how she was worried when she was a young girl about whether she would be able to stand against the invading army and against an oppressive Nazi regime if it invaded Holland. And her father was a very wise man. He used to say to her, listen, when we're going to take a journey on the train, do I give you the ticket 3 weeks early or just as you get on the train? And she answered, as I get on the train. So he said, listen, God will give you the strength you need to be strong in the face of death just when you need it, not before. God will give you the strength when you need it, not before. So, don't be surprised by suffering. Deliver the outcome to God. Deliver the destiny of your eternal soul to him. And thirdly, don't be ashamed, but accept with thanksgiving the suffering that comes in verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. God clearly thinks you can handle this. Whatever comes upon us, God clearly thinks that we can handle it with his grace. And I find that tremendously comforting. So Peter says, listen, just accept with thanksgiving. Accept with thanksgiving. In verse 12, he's talked about the hope of glory. Verse 14, he talks about the spirit of glory resting upon us. So he says, look, if it happens, it happens. It's a wonderful thing to die bravely. It's a wonderful thing to die bravely. Stand firm. We know the fact that the church did stand firm. We know why. Because of a remarkable document that has survived the centuries. Because we have a document written from that part of the Roman Empire that was receiving the letter, that northern province, those provinces, northern provinces of Asia. It was written from there to the emperor 50 years later. It was written by the governor, a man called Pliny the Elder, to the emperor Trajan. And Pliny was sent to sort out the mess that had occurred in those provinces. They'd fallen into this bad government, things were falling apart. Pliny was a very trusted elder statesman. He was sent to that part of the Roman Empire where 50 years earlier Peter had told the Christians to stand firm in his letter. What was interesting is that Trajan got there, and among the problems he found, he discovered that the Roman temples were falling down. There were bits of masonry falling off, and there were cobwebs, and they were kind of semi-abandoned, especially in the rural areas. And these were temples where the people were supposed to go and make offerings, sacrifice little incense offerings to the emperor. They were kind of to remind them they were under the emperor's thumb. And he goes there and he found that people just walked away from the imperial religion. And he asked why, and he said, oh, they've become Christians. He says, what? They've become Christians. Pliny knew nothing about Christianity. He didn't want to know. But he discovered that so many people in that province had become Christians, the temples were being neglected. So he set about putting that right. He arrested a few Christian deaconesses, stripped them naked and tortured them to tell him what the secret was of this secret society. And all they told him was about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And that made no sense to Pliny whatsoever. And so he killed a couple of Christians and then told everyone if they were going to be Christians, he'd kill them. So they all better get back to the temple and start worshipping Caesar. And it worked. The population, previously apathetic to the Roman religion, suddenly discovered a new appetite for it when threatened with death. And he was able to repair the temple. But the Christian church continued. And in fact, he began to have problems with people being denounced anonymously as Christians. It had all gone too far, really. So he sent a letter to Trajan saying, look, you know, this is what I've done. Is this all right? And Trajan said, yes, it's fine. It's okay to torture and persecute a few Christians. Just don't make a habit of it every day kind of thing. But it's remarkable, isn't it, that 50 years before, Peter had told his Christians to stand firm and rejoice and praise God that they could bear the name of Jesus. And they did. They obviously did, because the churches grew and grew and grew over the next 50 years in that province. Don't be surprised by suffering. Deliver yourself to God. Don't be ashamed. Accept with thanksgiving the suffering. And fourth point, make sure you don't lose the plot. This is my rather loose translation. Be sure you don't lose, but if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Just make sure, says Peter, that whatever charges are brought against you, that you're innocent of them. Often it's not the fact that we suffer injustice, how we respond to those injustice. And make sure, he says, that you respond to injustice in the world with decency and honesty. And so he makes the obvious point. Make sure if you do suffer, it's because you haven't murdered somebody in retaliation, or you haven't stolen from somebody, or haven't made a criminal kind of response to the aggression you made. Or even as a meddler, which is an odd word, seems out of place. The Bible commentary writers struggle with that word because it's not a well-known Greek word. And it kind of means meddling. And how would you suffer for being a meddling? I think I've got a story that illustrates. I think I got one. I think I got one that comes close anyway. It happened in Brazil. One of my Brazilian friends was on a mission in a little town in the northeast of Brazil, which is a very strongly Catholic part of Brazil. And this guy was a very strong Protestant, of course. And he went to visit this lady, she's probably called Maria. And they'd been talking to her a bit about Jesus. And she was there, she was sweeping the kitchen. He went to the kitchen, and he noticed that a few statues of Mary, which he took offence at. And he told her off, he said, "Oh gosh, you don't want those statues of Mary there, you want to be serving Jesus." And she was sweeping before, she turned around and she cracked the broom over his head so hard that she broke the broom handle in two. And so that evening around the table, the other guy's coming from the mission, there he is sitting there with this great big bruise and swelling on his forehead. He said, "What happened to you?" "Oh," he said, I suffered for preaching the word." And over there said, "Well, officer, you didn't suffer for preaching the word. You suffered for being insufferably rude. That's why you suffered. That's meddling. Okay? In my opinion, that's meddling. That's going beyond your brief." And fifth and the last point. Glory, he says, glorify God even with your last breath. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Glorify God even with your last breath. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a great Russian writer who became a Christian. And he'd been imprisoned for his political views. In Stalin's day, he could be imprisoned for anything. And he tells his story. One night in prison in Siberia, Boris Kornfeld, a Jewish doctor, sat up with him and told him the story of his conversion to Christ. How Kornfeld had discovered Jesus as his Messiah, as his Savior. That same night, Kornfeld was clubbed to death in the prison. And Solzhenitsyn tells us that Kornfeld's last words were, he said that his last words, "lay upon me as an inheritance. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Bless you, prison, for having been my life." William Carey, the great missionary, some of his last words, somebody went to visit him for the last time before he died, because he's on his deathbed. And Carey drew him to him and he whispered this. He said, "After I'm dead, people will talk about William Carey, William Carey, William Carey. Don't you do that. You talk about William Carey's Saviour." Glorifying God in your last words. Armando Valadares was for 22 years a prisoner in Castro's regime in Cuba. And he tells how many Christians were executed, were put before in the firing squad in that prison. But how they would go to their death crying, "Long live Christ the King, down with communism." In fact, he said that by 1963, so many people had become Christians because of the dying words of these martyrs that they started gagging men who were set put before the firing squad so they couldn't testify to Christ to all the other prisoners. It had such effect on them. Glorify God with your last breath. So we conclude. Let me conclude with a saying, with a, something I found by a Bible commentator called Howard Marshall. They're commentating on those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Marshall talks about the mystery of suffering and evil. He says, part of the mystery of evil is that it cannot be wiped out, but only overcome by the suffering love of God incarnate in Christ. You can't wipe evil out. You can only face it down and overcome it with the love of God. And he said that's exactly what the love of God did. It would be wrong, he says, to say that God's will for us is suffering for its own sake or because he delights in suffering. On the other hand, it is right to say that God's will for us is suffering because there is no other way that evil can be overcome. When we suffer, it is not a sign of God's lack of love or concern for us. It is a sign that we are participating in God's overcoming of the world. Christ on the cross did not eliminate evil. He faced it down. He received the world's violence and evil. On the cross, he overcame that evil. Joseph Tom was a Romanian pastor who spent time in prison for his faith. And he wrote this. He said, "This union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. It means that I'm not a lone fighter here. I'm an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It is not my suffering. I only had the honor to share his sufferings." And I finished with just this one observation. I've often pointed out to you in this book how the Trinity comes together. We get these wonderful expressions of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see it on the cross, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And do you see the Trinity in this passage that we've just studied? Christ's sufferings, God the Son. The Spirit of glory that he talks about in verses 13 and 14. And the Father's safekeeping. Do you see how in suffering the Trinity comes together in power? Christ's sufferings, the Spirit's glory, the Father's safekeeping. That's the Trinity of love. And I say congratulations. When you're at that point, you have reached the heart of the gospel. Let's pray. If the band, please rejoin me on the platform. Father, we can do nothing but thank you and praise you and give you glory. We see your glory at work, but perhaps no more strongly than where Christians in our world are suffering and struggling. And we cannot leave our service without praying for the families of the Reverend Abdi Welli, who was murdered in Garissa, Kenya earlier this year, and for the recovery of Pastor Ibrahim, for the family of Pastor Everest in Zanzibar. For these families and their congregations, Lord, we pray for their safety and for their recovery. We pray for the Christians of Vietnam facing tension and struggle, a nation that's pretending to be a free nation, inviting us to visit as tourists, yet away from the tourist spots they're arresting Christians. Lord, we pray for the freedom of Christians in that land, and for India too. We realize that many Christians are under pressure from extremists, so we pray, Father, for them, especially those Christians in the town of Rajnagaon who were beaten and their church attacked. Father, we pray for help. We pray that other Christians and that the government might come to their aid and rescue them and restore order and justice in that place. Thank you for the Christians of China, the spectacular church growth of your church, even in the midst of persecution and suffering. And Lord, we pray for the continued safety and growth of that church. But above all, Lord, we pray this morning now for ourselves to finish, that we might be strong, that our last words might be words of glory and of conviction and of pointing to Christ. That we might glorify Christ in our life, that we might glorify Christ in our death. That we might share with him in tackling injustice, in facing down oppression. That we might proclaim liberty and freedom. But above all, that we might trust in our Creator and walk this week with hands held with him. For this is our prayer in the name of Jesus, your Son, through the power of the Spirit. Amen.